If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. And while you're turning there, the title of our message this morning is The Battle for the Bible. Now, when you hear the battle for the Bible, what immediately comes to your mind? Well, for some of you who are kind of Christian book enthusiasts, maybe you think of that classic book that was written by Dr. Harold Lindzell called The Battle for the Bible, where he makes this masterful case that the Bible is not man's word about God, but rather God's word to man. The idea that in the original manuscripts, the Bible is inerrant, that it's without error, because God is the one who wrote it. And it was a very powerful, life-changing book for me to read, The Battle of the Bible by Dr. Harold Lindzell. And sometimes people think about that. Other people, when you hear the phrase, the battle for the Bible, maybe what's coming to your mind are those, maybe less than comfortable discussions you've had with, say, a non-believer who peppered you with difficult questions about your faith in the Bible and with maybe mixed results. But when the Bible speaks about the battle that we have, that each and every one of us have, with Scripture, believe it or not, the real battle for the Bible is something that hits, maybe a lot closer to home than something that you'd find in a book in a library or a conversation that you had with a skeptic. As a matter of fact, the real battle for the Bible is one that takes place inside each human heart. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 1, we see what the real battle of the Bible is all about. Writing there, the author of Hebrews said, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Now notice what the real battle for the Bible is all about. The battle for the Bible in our lives is keeping the Bible in its proper place. That is, not drifting away from Scripture, but becoming more devoted to the message of Scripture as time goes on. And let me tell you something, that is no small skirmish that each and every one of us are going to face in our Christian lives. A lot of people start out, and when they first become born again, they receive the Spirit of God. God opens your eyes to be able to understand His truth. Man, you can't get enough of the Word of God. But maybe over time, you find yourself in a place where you're like, yeah, the pastor's talking on this. I've heard that before. Boy, one of the most effective deflector shields that our fleshly nature puts up sometimes to really changing in our walk with God is just that. Yeah, I understand. I know all about that. Well, maybe you don't know it as well as you should. You know, we find ourselves sometimes then, not checking in with God through His Word quite as often as, say, we used to. We find ourselves saying, I spend quite a bit of time in the Bible on Sunday mornings or even an occasional Wednesday night. God bless you if you do. We say, that's really where I get into the Word, and I've got other things going on in my mind. And, the Bible around the house, it starts gathering dust on a pious little coffee table instead of becoming something that's vital to you. Well, the big thing that we have to realize, it's like the contemporary Christian group Casting Crowns puts it, it's a slow fade sometimes. When we start to deteriorate spiritually, spiritual deterioration, I believe, can only be cured by a healthy dose of scriptural appreciation. And that's what we're going to embark on in our study in Proverbs chapter 22 today. We're going to discover that the most important thing that we can have under our belts if we are going to be victorious in the battle for the Bible and its proper place in our hearts is to understand what an amazing, priceless, precious gift lies before us today. And in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 20 and 21, we're going to see that the Bible is, first of all, a radiant gift from God. We're going to see exactly what makes it all that and a bag of chips. The idea that the Bible is one of God's greatest treasures isn't hype. It isn't, in a sense, gilding the lily. It isn't something that you have to be sold into. No, the more we understand exactly what the Bible brings to our lives, the more we're going to be turning back to it constantly as a blessing within our lives. Secondly, we're not only going to discover that the Bible is a radiant gift from God, it's also a reliable gift from God. We're going to discover that it's a foundation that won't fail us, even in the most difficult storms of life. And even most importantly, we're going to finally see that the Bible is a relatable gift from God. That if you really want to make God's truth stick in your hearts, the secret of life isn't just to kind of hide it away and treasure it and, you know, keep it under a little bushel basket so that we don't lose it. No, if you really want to see God's word have more and more of your life, here's what you got to do. You got to give it away. You got to share it with other people. And we'll discover a thing or two about how we can be a part of that glorious, blessed to be a blessing chain that God desires to see us a part of as his church. Oh, let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to speak to us about where we stand in terms of our relationship with not only the Word of God, but God who describes himself as the Word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, God, that we have this opportunity to be able to explore it. Lord, we want to prepare our hearts right now in this moment, not to receive your word as something that is just another man's opinion or just something that we're into because of our little Christian culture that we have. Lord, we want to have your word shine on us. We want to have your spirit speak individual, specific things for us. Lord, even the path that we've taken through this life throughout the week that's led us to this place where we're hearing this message this morning. Lord, we pray that it would prepare us to hear your voice. Lord, you taught little Samuel from the get-go an important message that shaped his life as a prophet. Eli the priest told him that when he heard you speak, to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." God, we pray that we would have that same attitude. Speak to us, Lord. Give us a open heart, ready to hear, ready to obey, ready to receive. And Lord, rock our worlds with your timeless truth now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in Proverbs chapter 20 and in 22, in verse 17, as we embarked on this section of Proverbs, we see that the book of Proverbs, well, it takes a bit of a turn as far as its style is concerned. Rather than just being kind of these one-liners, one or two-liners regarding different areas of walking in wisdom, well, King Solomon now begins to expand the horizon here. He begins to go into more detail about the crucial issues of life. And the first issue of life that we saw when we were gathered together last week that Solomon turns his attention to in verse 17 is all about God's word. We discovered last Sunday, if you were with us, first of all, how we are to receive God's word. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips. Now, a threefold way to receive God's word we saw last time. First of all, you got to incline your ear to it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We got to be in a place where God's word is being heard within our lives. We have a continual intake of the word of God. We've got to let it in through the ear gate. Secondly, not only receiving it in our ears, we have to apply it to our hearts. You know, the Bible should never be a mental exercise for us. We shouldn't be in Scripture just so that we can win a game of biblical, spiritual, trivial pursuit, if you will. We need to be receiving it in our hearts. We need to be having that idea that God's word is that which can make us adequate, equipped for every good work. That every scripture that we receive, God wants to use powerfully within our lives to change our lives. And so it's not head knowledge that really matters. It's heart knowledge that really counts. And finally, notice the final piece of the puzzle there. Let them be fixed on your lips. We're not just to hear God's word. We're not just to receive it in our hearts, but we're to share it with others. And we'll talk a little bit more about sharing it with others as this passage unfolds. Now notice we also saw what the goal of Bible study is all about. You know, there's that old saying, if you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it. Well, why do we study God's Word? What do we expect to get out of God's Word? You know, sometimes we'll evaluate our experience on a Sunday morning in a church setting by saying, well, I got something out of it, that's good. Well, I didn't really get something out of it. Well, that's not good. Well, what does God want you to get out of any encounter that you have with His Word? Well, here we see the key to this, verse 19, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I've instructed you today, even you. Now, a couple things about this. First of all, the goal of Bible study, the goal of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life, the goal, the sum total of what God is going to be up to in your life and my life between where we are right now and the day we hit heaven can be all summed up in one simple word, trust. Trust. God is going to put you into situations where you have to trust Him. Now, that, at first blush, sounds kind of exciting, but upon further examination, that can be one of the most challenging things in the world. Because ever since Adam and Eve hightailed it off the bushes in the Garden of Eden, the one thing we as human beings do worst is trust, right? You know, we trust, we've got qualifier. Trust, but verify. That's about as far as we're going to go on the whole trust issue. You know, we have a hard enough time trusting each other. Sometimes we don't even trust ourselves, let alone a God who we can't see with our eyes or feel with our hands at this stage of the game. And yet, God is going to meticulously, dare I say, ruthlessly, put us into situations where we have to trust Him. Why? Well, understand something. Trust has a funny way of clearing out all of the pretense from our lives. If you want to show me how much you really value another human being, show me what you're willing to trust them with. You know, the old saying is true, you know, about, you know, individuals who make out their will, they have children, you know, and part of their will, they designate who's going to raise their kids if something happens to them. Well, you show me who someone puts in their will as, say, the godparents of their children. And I will show you the person they respect most in this world. You see, trust is the most sincere form of praise. Trust clears out all the pretense. Trust clears out all of the nice words. It gets down to the heart. It makes our relationship with God real. And so God's all about that. And here's an insight for you. If you find yourself in impossible circumstances, if you find yourself in this situation where you're going, oh no, not that, anything but that. You find yourself in that Jobian moment where you go, that which I greatly feared has come to pass. Congratulations. You're right where God wants you. As the great Bible teacher Chuck Swindoll once put it, God has a funny way of bringing into our lives tremendous opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible circumstances. Why? Because He wants us to learn how to trust. Now, trust is absolutely counterintuitive. Trust is absolutely something that is the opposite of our normal human nature. Trust is something that we can only receive as a gift from God. And yet, that's what God's going to be about. So, congratulations. You had a rough week. Good on you. You had one of those impossible situations, those Malox moments. Hey, great. You see, it's not what happens to us in life that matters. It's how we respond. And God is going to be all about the business of teaching us the best way to respond, and that's by trusting in Him in matters large and small. And so we've seen how to relate to God's Word. We've seen in this passage the target, the result of what God is up to in leading us to a place and a relationship with His Word. But now we need to come to a place where we can rely on God's Word. Now, notice how it says, I've instructed you today, even you. Even you. Now this is something we got to have under our belts, because sooner or later, life is going to throw us a curve or two, and sooner or later, we are going to have what some have called the dark night of the soul, where we're going to wonder, is God really there? How do I really know these things are true? How can I have a foundation for life that's not going to fail us? Well, that's what we're focusing in on in verse 21 this morning. Verse 20 this morning, it says, "Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make known to you the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send you?" Now notice what Solomon says. What Solomon is saying about the words that he is writing, and by extension, the Word of God, the Bible that we have before us, is first of all, it is something that we need to properly esteem. It is an excellent thing. It's an excellent thing. Now, why would we say that the message of the Bible is excellent? You know, the word excellent in Hebrew here is very interesting. It's kind of an intriguing word, actually. The word in Hebrew can literally be translated the greatest of three. The Bible is the greatest of three. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, commentators go nuts over all of that. Some believe that this was a reference to the position that a person would take in a chariot. In other words, when a chariot would go through a city, say in a parade, you would have three people riding in this chariot. You would have the servant of the king, you would have the king's bodyguard, and then you'd have the king. And so the greatest of three would be the king, the most prominent. In other words, this picture of excellence, this reflection of the majesty of God may be the overtone behind all of that. Others have said that, as far as the greatest of three, might be a reference to the fact that to the Hebrew mind, they would divide the Bible up into three different sections. The Torah, that is the five books of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and then finally the wisdom books of the Bible. You know, and what Solomon is getting at here is that the words that you see in God's Word, the idea of this tripartite nature of the Old Testament, that the greatest thing that you can get out of this is the wisdom that he's going to lay out for you. You know, other people believe that it's a veiled reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, that unless God, through his Spirit, opens your eyes to understand God's Word, you're not going to get it in the first place. But suffice it to say, what King Solomon is saying is, you're dealing with something incredibly excellent when you open your Bible. Now, is that the way you look at the Bible? You know, granted, you know, in a situation like this, you know, oh yeah, the Bible's great. Yeah, oh, we're all over the Bible. Yeah, oh, the Bible's great. But you get outside the double doors here. Get outside the friendly confines. Well, you know, the Bible, that's okay. But you don't want to go too overboard on this sort of thing. Yeah, you know, the Bible, you know, it's just right up there with all the other religious books that you might want to consider. Why are we so hog wild about the Bible? What is it about the Bible that provides for us something that you can find nowhere else? Well, the reason that we consider the Bible excellent is a wonderful thing to stop and meditate on for a second, and we'll take a moment or two to do just that. Maybe one of the greatest scriptures that can really give you a launch pad in realizing exactly the amazing blessing you got right in front of you this morning is found in Psalm 19. Yeah, you might be familiar with Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day pours forth speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard, their line has gone out into all the earth, and their utterances the end of the world. For there he's fashioned a pavilion for the sun, which is like a bridegroom emerging from his chamber. It rejoices like a mighty man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat." You see, Psalm 19 begins with a picture of God's revelation through his creation. We look at the creation. You stand outside on a starry Arizona night, and you see that glorious swath of the Milky Way arcing across the horizon. You see the planets going about in their amazing, well-timed, and beautiful dance that God has set up for them. You see, say, pictures from the Hubble telescope of glorious things that are just beyond our ability to comprehend. You know, I remember when I was 10 years old for Christmas, I got one of those 100-power Costco special telescopes that they have on sale from time to time. And I remember turning it on the moon for the first time and looking at the moon and seeing all these craters and mountain ranges and things that I'd never seen before with my eyes. And the evening star was Venus then, and this bright star on the horizon. I turned my telescope onto that, and it just blew me away because Venus, instead of just being this round disk that I expected, it was like a little half moon looking at it all, and I'd never seen anything like that. And Saturn was up, and looking at Saturn's rings through all of this, you know, this little dot of light up there, and just seeing this amazing majesty. And this time of year, you look up, you see the Orion Nebula, the constellation of Orion. You see the little three stars, and below you can barely make out with your eyes this little foggy patch. You look at it through a telescope, and it's this amazing picture of the glory of God. And, you know, we look around us, we can see the reality of the Creator in the creation, and that's great. But the creation can only take you so far. It can reveal to you that there is a Creator, but it can't reveal to you what it means to relate to that Creator. You see, we need revelation in order to enter into reconciliation and relationship with God. And that's the next thing Psalm 19 gives us. You might want to turn there and take a look at this, because if you want a crash course in Bible appreciation, boy, King David's going to give it to you here. Seven reasons why the Bible really is all that and a bag of chips. The first thing that we see in Psalm 19 is this. We are told, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. First thing you'll understand about the Bible is the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We said, the law of the Lord. Well, we automatically think of, right, the Ten Commandments, right? And that's a great place to start. You know, if you want a sum total of what the law of God is all about, boy, read Exodus 20. You know, Ten Commandments laid out for you there. Why is it so perfect? Well, it's perfect in the sense that it perfectly reveals to us God's holy character. If you want to understand the perfection of God, in fact, as a believer in Christ, if you want to look at the life of Jesus through the lens of the Ten Commandments, you'll discover something. When Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, he was the only one who ever kept it. Yeah, the character of Christ revealed to us in the Ten Commandments. And so the Ten Commandments, the law of God, can perfectly reveal to us the character of God, but it can also reveal to us something else. There's only one God, and we're not him. Because the more we look at the Ten Commandments, we realize something. We fall short of the glory of God. You know, in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, we are told that the law of God is good if one uses it lawfully, for it's not made for a righteous man. You go, what do you mean it's not made for a righteous man? I'm a good person, I keep the Ten Commandments. No, you don't keep the Ten Commandments. As we often point out to you here, you probably don't even know what the Ten Commandments are as far as having them memorized. But you see, the Ten Commandments were never given to us to be our stairway to heaven, right? It's never given to us as this way of saying, be this good and you're getting in. No, the more we try to be good, the more we realize we're anything but. You know, as a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments have been accurately called God's MRI machine. You go in for an MRI, what can an MRI do for you? An MRI can show you what's wrong with you, but it can't cure you, right? If a doctor said to you after running you through the MRI, oh man, you've got a bad condition. If he said to you, well, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to run you through the MRI again. You'd probably be looking for another doctor, right? Because it can only reveal, it can't heal. Well, in a sense, that's what the law is there to do. It can't heal you, it can only reveal the fact that you need a Savior. But that's the second part. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In other words, the first step that you need to have a right relationship with God is a humble and accurate understanding that you are not right with God. You're never going to reach for a Savior, are you? Until you know you need saving. So the law of the Lord is perfect, and it will convert your soul. It will drive you to the place where you turn to the Savior. Boy, that's the first blessing of the Word of God. It's perfect. It does exactly what God set it out to do. Second, notice David goes on to say, the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Boy, when you got a book like this that issues an indictment towards us that is so devastating, that says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I can guarantee you the first thing that's going to run through the mind of the average individual is this: says who? You know, well, why should I believe the Bible? And boy, you know, it's on like Donkey Kong then, right? You know, it's like, oh, well, contradicts itself. And ah, you know, this and that. You know, you can't trust the Bible. You know, it's been changed. It's been corrupted. All the, you know, okay. You know, I understand that people will have honest questions about that, and there's solid answers to those questions. But more often than not, it's a dodge. More often than not, it's just a way of saying, this is making me uncomfortable, and I want to change the subject. Well, it's the Bible. You know, God, the author of the Bible, understands that. And so he's provided the testimonies of the Lord are sure. They'll make you make wise the simple. And this is what this means. You see, the Bible doesn't begin with the words, once upon a time. It doesn't begin with the words, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Right? The Bible purports to tell us how God has interacted with people in the same world that we live in today. In fact, God's interaction with people has left its mark. You know, the people that we meet in the Bible are real people. They lived in real times, real circumstances. And guess what? Because that's true, the message of the Bible can be confirmed by the testimonies of the Lord. That is, God is going to leave behind archaeological evidence that what we see in the Bible is, in fact, true and reliable. The testimonies of the Lord are sure we see in Scripture. And Jesus laid down the gauntlet for that. In John chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, if I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Well, that's what I love about the Lord, is he answers that all the question. Well, says who? Why should I believe this? Well, you know, once again, when we think about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you know, that didn't happen in some obscure corner of the world. That didn't happen, you know, in the viewing of two or three individuals. You know, in fact, the evidence, the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is so overwhelming that any honest inquirer who takes a good hard look at it is going to come to the conclusion that this is real stuff. This isn't just stuff we believe because it makes us feel good. It isn't stuff we believe because we sing the right amount of songs and get ourselves whipped into a frenzy, and somehow we have this faith in the Bible. No, it is true because it can be checked out in the reality of human events. Sir William Ramsay was considered, during his life, the most eminent scholar regarding the history of ancient Rome. He was also a committed atheist. In fact, he was challenged by a friend to evaluate the New Testament from his perspective as a master historian. Well, Ramsay just felt like the New Testament had really nothing to contribute to his studies and his knowledge of ancient Rome and its culture. He never really had even taken a look at it. Well, his friend decided, okay, I'll tell you what, I will evaluate the historical reliability of the book of Luke. You can evaluate the historical reliability of the book of Acts. Let's get back together and compare notes. Well, Ramsay began to study the book of Acts and how Luke meticulously describes places and events and politicians and practices of the day. And finally, at the end of his study of the book of Acts, Ramsay came to this conclusion, quote, Luke is a historian of the first rank. He not only was convinced that Luke was an accurate historian, an excellent historian, but Ramsay was so blown away by the testimony found in this historical document, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. The testimonies of the Lord are sure making wise the simple. Now, other religions can't claim the same thing. Book of Mormon, you know, as we used to say in the 60s, you can't dig it. Because there is no archaeological evidence to support the Book of Mormon. You know, the holy books of Eastern mysticism, they don't even claim that what they are saying is historical in any sense. But here we see that God has given us this foundation for our faith. We don't believe this just because it makes us feel good. We believe it because it's true. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Third great blessing of the Word of God. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts of the Lord are right. In other words, God gives us guidelines for life that really work in our lives. In Isaiah 48, God said, oh, if you had only kept my commandments, Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You see, God doesn't give us thou shalts and thou shalt nots in his word because he's looking around going, there's that planet there. I think there's somebody having a good time down there. I'm going to put an end to that. Some people believe that's why God gave us those commandments. But no, his commandments, his precepts, if you will, are those that lead us to life. And as we begin to discover how good God's precepts are, boy, it causes a joy to come about in our lives that you're not going to find anywhere else. I love what King David said about this in Psalm 119, verse 97. He said, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditations. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Well, you talk about the testimony of a satisfied customer. When we begin to walk in the word of God, when we begin to apply it to our lives, we begin to discover the message of the word of God isn't just practical, it's actually pleasurable to walk in the ways of the Lord. Now notice, it goes on, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, I love that, because God hasn't left us just to sort of grope our way through this life or to stumble through the darkness. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Well, you want to know how to be in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life in any circumstance? Walk in his word. The vast majority of God's will for your life and my life has already been revealed to us in his word. He's given us that gift. You know, there are so many that say, "Oh God, please show me your will. Show me your will. Show me your will." A great analogy about this is, you know, if someone gave you for your birthday a Rolex watch, you know, one of the finest timepieces in the world, what would be the best way to say thank you to that person for such an amazing gift? Would it be by constantly asking them what time it is or by looking at the watch, right? Well, again, God has given us his will in his word. And if you really want to say thank you to him for his good, acceptable, and perfect will, become acquainted with his word. You're facing some difficult circumstances, some fork in the road, some ethical things that are kind of blowing you away. Take what I call the Proverbs challenge. You know, here's what you do. Pray, first of all. Say, "God, I want your wisdom. I want your direction in this situation." Open the book of Proverbs and start reading. I guarantee you, it won't take you more than a minute or 2 minutes before you start finding specific, applicable pieces of God's wisdom that are going to show you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what you need to do in that set of circumstances. Time and time again. You know, it is so wonderful to see that God's word really is that lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Notice it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." That's what we find in the scripture, the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about cringing animal fear. I'm talking about awe and respect, a proper understanding of who God really is. And you know, the higher our view of God, the higher our quality of life is going to be. The greater our joy, the more we understand who God is. Not God as I understand him. Not God brought down to my level so I can figure him out. I want to know the true and living God. And the more I come to a place where I look upon God and I am just slack-jawed, dumbstruck, amazed at who he is, that's the closer to having an accurate view of God we're ever going to find. The fear of the Lord, you see, it's clean. It's going to clean up your life. The more you know and respect and understand God, the more your life's going to change. Here's a great example of this. Take just one attribute of God, his omnipresence, that God is everywhere at once. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we read, "I will never leave you and never forsake you." Now, that is either this morning to you one of the most comforting things you've ever heard or one of the most convicting. Because God is always there. You know, he can't take his eyes off you. He loves you that much. And that's either going to light up your life or you're going to go, ooh, man, really? He was watching when I did that last week? Yeah. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't take breaks. He's never going to say, I'm going to go get a snack. I'll be right back. No, he's on the case 24/7. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we study angels. We got a question about angels on our Bible phone-in question and answer program, A Reason for Hope, last week. And, you know, one of the questions that came out of that was, wow, you know, if these angels are around us all the time, man, that's kind of convicting because they're always watching everything I do. I go, man, you got bigger fish to fry, man. It's not angels you should be concerned about. It's God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Oh, I love that one. Because you know what it tells us? It tells us that God always gets it right. He has never blown a single decision as the judge of all the earth. And man, that can be so comforting. That can be such a refuge. You know, in my line of work, I'm regularly asked to perform memorial services. And I love memorial services where it's a saint who dearly loved God and just ran for the finish line and just, you know, there was just no doubt about where this person was. And those are beautiful. But one of the tough ones is when someone comes in and they're like, well, I don't know, this person never showed much interest in their walk with God. You know, I've had to do memorials for family members that fit that description, and inevitably someone will come up to me and they'll say, where do you think this person is right now? And first of all, I'm not omniscient. Yeah. Second of all, I'm not the judge of all the earth. You know, my take on someone's spiritual destination, and $3.50 will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. So, you know, I don't want to, on the one side of the coin, say, no, I'm sure, you know, that person, you know, that just lived this total party animal lifestyle and wasn't interested at all in the things of God, I'm sure they're okay. I don't want to give them false assurance. But neither do I want to put some kind of heavy trip on them, like, well, it's too bad. They're in the ultimate weenie roast, and you're going next. You know, I mean, that's not what people need to hear at a memorial, right? And instead, I've come to share something I found in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, and this I shared at the relative of a dear, dear relative of mine who passed away. I really don't know where they were coming from spiritually. God knows. And it was Abraham's statement to God, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? That person is in the hands of a just and loving God who will do the right thing by them. We will not stand in heaven someday and have our hands on our hips and say, God, I think you really blew that one. No, in fact, in Revelation chapter 15, we are told that one of the songs that's sung in heaven is a song of praise to God because his judgments have been made manifested. He always gets it right. You know, and so the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We discover that in his word. We see how God dealt with people in the past. We have a good idea of how he's going to deal with us in the present. And finally, I love how the psalmist wraps this up. He says this, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. Now, I love this because when I'm in the Word of God, it's going to keep me from going ashore on either side of a river. It's going to keep me off the rocks. First of all, it's going to warn me if I start deviating, right? But it's also going to woo me to a place where I taste and see that the Lord's good, where I discover that his ways are really going to satisfy, where I decide to walk with the Lord, not because I'm saying no to something that I really want to do, but because I'm saying yes to something better. So this is what we have when we look at the Word of God. No wonder Job declared this. I love Job's testimony about his relationship with the Word of God. He said this, and it's so beautiful, especially in light of all that Job went through. He said this, verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Why could Job say that? Because he put the word of God into practice. And this is the blessing that we have from God's word today. This is the blessing that's sitting in your lap this morning. And sometimes we don't think, realize, I think, just what a blessing we have. You know, Dear Abby tells this story, and again, she related in her column, and I don't know how apocryphal it was, about a young man who was told by his father that when he turned 18, his father would give him a check so that he could go out and buy a new car. And this kid looked forward to that, and he had the car all picked out, you know, all this stuff. And his 18th birthday came, and his dad gave him this gift open. He opens up the gift, and instead of seeing the check he expected, there was a Bible there instead. Well, the kid just threw a fit. He goes, man, I've just been ripped off. I was promised this check. I was promised this car. He slammed the Bible down, told his dad off, left, didn't talk to his dad for 5 years. Well, 5 years later, his dad passed away from a heart attack. And this young man came back to the funeral, and he just felt overwhelmed, you know, at this whole idea that he'd never gotten a chance to get right with his dad. And as he talked to his mom, he said, you know, your dad really wanted you to have that Bible. You know, I think it'd be good if you took it. All right. You know, so he took the Bible, took it home, and you know, just on a whim, he opened it up. And as he opened it up, he found inside the Bible an envelope with the check for the car that he could have had if he'd just opened up the Bible. You know, sometimes I think we're just like that young man. We get so enamored with the things of this world. We get so caught up in wanting to see this and that and the other that we forget this priceless treasure and everything that we could have. We just opened up the Word of God. Well, let me ask you a question. In your heart, in your life, do you see the Bible as something excellent? Is it to you, like Job, something that's more wonderful to you than your necessary food? Why is it so important for us to have this high view of Scripture? Well, Jesus basically laid it out for us in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. There, our Lord speaking said this, and this, I think, is probably one of the most important scriptures you need to take to heart regarding your relationship with the Word of God, how to win your battle with the Bible. There he said, therefore, take heed how you hear. Whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. Can I ask you a question? Do you value God's word? Do you hold it in high esteem? Do you hold it in high esteem enough to allow it to touch and change your life? Do you understand that what we are dealing with here is not man's word about God, but God's word to man? It's God's basic instructions before leaving earth. The wise man, the wise woman, is the one who not only hears the word, heeds the word, but holds the word in this kind of high esteem. Oh, may God give us that kind of heart today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these beautiful truths we've been able to see and these seven ways that your word is intended to be just this excellent blessing within our lives. Lord, we look around at the creation and we see that you are awesome and majestic and magnificent and certainly beyond our finite human minds to comprehend. But I thank you that in your word we discover everything we need to have a living relationship with you. That's what we desire. That's what we long for. So, Lord, I pray that you would win the battle for the Bible in our hearts, that we wouldn't take it for granted. We wouldn't become so familiar with it that familiarity breeds contempt. But rather, each and every day as we turn to it, we would anew and afresh say, Lord, speak to me. Speak, for your servant hears. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things within your word, as King David prayed. And Lord, not just as we read the word daily, But then realize that as we're reading the Word, it's reading us. It's revealing your truth to us. It's leading us to places where we have to grow deeper in our trust in you, and we have to learn to let go of the old ways and the old patterns and the old well-worked routines and rituals that we've worked out. Maybe we even tried to Christianize them a bit. But your Word blows all of that away. It removes all the pretense. It reveals us for who we truly are. And in a sense, Lord, that humbles us, but in a sense it exalts us because it leads us back to that place of understanding how much you love us, that you know us totally and yet love us utterly, that you cannot love us more and that you will not love us less, and that you even define the character and nature of your love in your Word. Oh, let us receive your Word, as it's been said, as a love letter from you, sharing your heart, revealing your truth to us. God, we want to receive it, not as man's word, but as your word, and so see our lives changed. Thank you for this priceless gift. In Jesus' name, amen.